And today we come to the story of Cain and Abel in chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 1. We're not going to read the whole story of Cain and Abel. There's a bit more to this story towards the end. But we're going to read the first 16 verses. So verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Adam had intercourse with his wife, and she became pregnant. She bore a son and said, "By the Lord's help, I have acquired a son." So she named him Cain. Later she gave birth to another son, Abel. And Abel became a shepherd, but Cain was a farmer. After some time, Cain brought some of his harvest and gave it as an offering to the Lord. Then Abel brought the first lamb born to one of his sheep, killed it, and gave the best parts of it as an offering. The Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering, but he rejected Cain and his offering. Cain became furious, and he scowled in anger. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why that scowl on your face? If you had done the right thing, you would have been smiling. But because you have done evil, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to rule you, but you must overcome it." Then Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out in the fields." When they were out in the fields, Cain turned on his brother and killed him. The Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He answered, "I don't know. Am I supposed to take care of my brother?" Then the Lord said, "Why have you done this terrible thing? Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, like a voice calling for revenge. You are placed under a curse and can no longer farm the soil. It has soaked up your brother's blood as if it had opened its mouth to receive it when you killed him. If you try to grow crops, the soil will not produce anything. You will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "This punishment is too hard for me to bear. You are driving me off the land and away from your presence. I will be a homeless wanderer of the earth, and anyone who finds me will kill me." But the Lord answered, "No. If anyone kills you, 7 lives will be taken in revenge." So the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who met him not to kill him. And Cain went away from the Lord's presence and lived in a land called Wandering, which is east of Eden. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, as we come to read and reflect upon your word together, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that as your Spirit inspired these words, that you would make them alive to us, to our hearts and to our minds and to our souls, that we would hear your voice speaking to us through the Scriptures. So Lord, bless us as we listen to your voice. Speak through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we were looking at how Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden because they sinned against God and because they had broken the covenant that God had made with Adam. And God warned Adam that if he didn't abide by the covenant that they had made, that he would die, he would taste death. And that is exactly what proved to be true. Life became harder in every way for Adam and Eve. And now, as they begin to experience life outside Eden, the full effects of their disobedience and its effects on the whole human race become very apparent. It's a story about sibling rivalry, jealousy, revenge, and murder that would fit into any modern day soap opera that we perhaps watch on TV. But it's also a story that leads us to the mercy of God. It's a story about a woman who went to visit the very first king of Saudi Arabia with a request. And as I'm sure you're aware, the law is very strict in the land of Saudi Arabia. Her husband had been killed, and she wanted the man responsible to be put to death. And in much of the Middle East today, it's an eye for an eye and a life for a life. Now, the man had fallen from the top of a tree when he was trying to gather dates, when he landed on top of this woman's husband and killed him. And the king said, "It's your right to have compensation, and it's also your right to ask for the man's life. But it is my right to decree how he shall die. You shall take the man, and he shall be tied to the foot of a palm tree, and then you shall climb to the top of the tree and cast yourself down from that height, and in that way you will take his life as he took your husband's. Or perhaps you would just want to settle for the money." And of course the woman said, "I think I'll just settle for the money. Thank you very much." Now the king could have had the man executed, but it was an accident. When the man fell from the top of a tree and fell on this man who was underneath, the king had the right for the man to be killed because he'd taken a life, but he showed wisdom and mercy. And in the story of Cain and Abel, on the surface it seems a kind of a depressing story. But when we look a bit deeper, we find God's mercy and grace right throughout the whole story. Now, we won't be taking this story verse by verse, but there's two themes that run through it. One negative and one positive I want us to look at. First of all, the negative, that we see the power of sin at work in its fullness. It started in Eden, and here are the results of Adam and Eve's disobedience. Now, Adam and Eve allowed the power of sin to take hold in their lives, and now outside the Garden of Eden, that same power of sin is at work in Cain, their son. Now, both Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's. And we maybe wonder why. Why did he accept one and not the other? Well, it had absolutely nothing to do with the fact that Abel had brought an animal, which he had sacrificed, and that Cain had brought grain. They worked different jobs. Abel was looked after animals, and Cain was a farmer. But throughout the Old Testament, animal offerings and grain offerings were both acceptable to God. Even at the time of Jesus, people would bring an animal if they could afford it, and that was their work. Or they could bring grain and other things as well. So it wasn't that. So what was it that made Cain's offering unacceptable to God? Well, the problem was with Cain's heart and the way he brought the offering to God. Because in the story we see that there was already pride, and in the way that he reacts to God, he gets angry and he scowls rather than being humble and respectful and asking God, you know, what did I do wrong? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with the way I've given this offering? But no, he goes away and scowls. And Abel offered God the best that he could. We're told that he gave God the best of the lambs that he had raised. But Cain just seemed to do the bare minimum. It was a half-hearted offering. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, God describes what Israel's half-hearted worship means to him. And there God says, do you think I want all these sacrifices you keep offering me? It's useless to bring your offerings. I am disgusted with the smell of the incense you burn. I cannot stand your new moon festivals, your Sabbaths, and all your religious gatherings. They are all corrupted by your sins. And Cain's offering was corrupted by sins, with what was going on in here and in his mind. While Abel's offering, we're told in the New Testament, in the letter of Hebrews, chapter 11, was acceptable to God because of his faith. He gave God his best. But God warned Cain already where his heart would lead him, because he says there, but because you have done evil, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to rule you, but you must overcome it. What a picture that conjures up for us of sin. Like an animal hiding behind a door, just waiting for its moment to pounce. And that's what sin is like. It waits for its opportunity. It perhaps starts small, and it can become something much, much bigger. And Cain was already heading in the wrong direction because his heart wasn't right with God. He had no desire to overcome sin in his life and that power that was already at work in him. And out of jealousy and revenge for his brother, he takes his brother's life in an act of premeditated murder. And we can tell from the story he planned this. He knew what he was going out to do that day. And look at how he reacts when God goes looking for the two of them. The Lord asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he answered. Am I my brother's keeper? Perhaps the verse that we're so familiar with from that story, from the old authorized version. Am I my brother's keeper? And just like his parents in the Garden of Eden, Cain would not admit that he'd done wrong. He was trying to cover it up, just as Adam and Eve had done in the garden. It was the woman that did it. No, it was the man that did it. No, it was the snake that did it. No, it was you, God, because you put this woman here in the first place. There's blame all around, and Cain is doing exactly the same thing. He will not admit his sin. No, God responds to humility. There's a verse I've quoted many, many times from the book of James, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's why God resisted Cain. His heart was full of pride, and he wasn't willing to admit that he needed God's mercy and forgiveness. He tried to hide what he had done. And of course the result is, in the same way as his parents are forced out of the land of Eden, Cain is forced to leave the land of his birth. They'd only just got beyond the door of Eden. Perhaps they could look in and see it from where their house was. And now Cain is being even further removed from the presence of God. He's gone out to a land called wandering. He would wander the earth for the rest of his days. There are many reasons why we might not relate to Cain's story. Perhaps we've not all murdered somebody, but there are many similarities between his life and ours. You see, sin is serious, and it always starts small. It always starts with that sense of pride in our own hearts, and maybe we think that's not too harmless. But Cain allowed it to take root, and he allowed it to grow and grow and grow. And eventually, it bore its full fruit, and he went out and killed his brother. It's always crouching at the door. Now, a small and seemingly harmless sin can easily become something much more dangerous. Like a snowball starting to roll from the top of a high snow-covered mountain. It starts to gather snow all around it, and before too long, if you let it run and run and run, it'll start taking out everything in its path. And that's what sin is like. It causes a great deal of destruction, not just in our lives, but in the lives of other people. And I'm sure we're all aware of that fact. And God's warning to Cain about his sin is the same for us. The Lord told him, it wants to rule you, but you must overcome it. Now, sin destroys, sin spoils, sin ruins everything that God wants us to enjoy in this life. Whether it's family, money, sex, food, and if it's left unchecked, it always takes us away from God. Just as Cain was taken away from the presence of God in Eden. Don't allow sin to rule your life as Cain allowed it to rule him. Trust in the power of Christ to overcome it, and give heed to the state of your heart. Is your heart right with God? Is your worship true? Heartfelt worship. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? These are the important questions we need to ask ourselves day after day. In the Christian life, it's easy to slip into a pattern of just going through the motions, doing the bare minimum. I've been there myself, so I'm not standing here and just preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself here as well. This is important, that God wants all of us. He wants true worship. He wants true devotion. And we don't need to look too far to see the destructive power of sin in this story. But what about God's grace and mercy? There's something really positive in this story as well. And there are a number of points where God shows mercy to Cain. He gives him a loving warning in verse 7 when he tells him that sin is crouching at his door. And God gives Cain a chance to change, and yet he doesn't take it. In the Gospels, when we hear Jesus saying some really hard things, and Jesus talks about hell and God's judgment more than any other person in the whole Bible, Jesus does it as a loving warning to us all. It's because he loves us that he warns us. And it's because God loved Cain that he warned him that where his life was heading. Again, the Lord gave him a chance to be honest, and he asked him, where is your brother Abel? And how does he respond? He lies to God. He will not admit his wrong. And then Cain is punished by being driven out from the land, but God graciously puts a mark on him so that he will not be harmed. God didn't need to do any of those things. He could have struck Cain down there and then, and he had every right to do so. And also in the Old Testament, normally the punishment for murder is death under the law of Moses. And yet God allows Cain to live, even though we're told his brother's blood is crying out from the ground for revenge. And yes, God punished Cain. But why was he so gracious? Cain deserved a lot worse than what he got. I believe that this story points us ultimately to Christ, and how God would demonstrate his mercy through Jesus. And you know that the whole Bible is about Jesus. From beginning to end, it's about Christ. Even the bits that we don't think are related. When Jesus met the disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, they talked about what had happened in Jerusalem. And they talked about the scriptures. And Jesus explained the scriptures to them, and we're told that he explained to them that it was all about him. And of course they were talking about the Old Testament. It's all about him. And Hebrews 12:24 says, "You have come to Jesus, who arranged the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that promises much better things than does the blood of Abel." So when the New Testament writers were looking at this story, they saw Christ. They saw the blood of Jesus shed for us, and that Christ gives us something much, much better. So we have two men. We have Abel and we have Jesus. Abel was a shepherd and a righteous man who offered a lamb sacrifice to God by faith. And Jesus is our good shepherd who offered himself as the sinless, faithful and righteous Lamb of God. Abel's blood cried out for revenge and justice. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy. And that's why it promises better things than Abel's blood. God's justice was carried out as Cain was placed under a curse for killing his brother Abel and banished from his presence. But the Bible tells us that Jesus became a curse for us and was nailed to the cross, and that through him we come near to God. And the story of Cain and Abel is a warning about the power of sin, its power to take hold of our lives and its destructive power. But it's also a story that points us to Jesus and the loving mercy of God. Now, Billy Graham, the great American evangelist, who is, I think, now around about 95, and he's very, very frail just now. But Billy Graham once said, "God's mercy and grace give me hope for myself and for my world." And the story of Cain and Abel is perhaps too close to the bone for us, that in it we see human nature in all its weaknesses. We see why the world is the way it is. Even today, this story is thousands of years old, yet it is right bang up to date with what is going on in the world at the moment. Brother fights against brother. Brother kills brother. We have the nations of Ukraine and Russia. Brother nations share a similar culture, next door neighbours, and yet they're pointing guns at one another. Now, in a few weeks' time, we will celebrate Easter and be reminded of Christ's passion and his crucifixion. And it's at the cross that God's justice and God's mercy both meet and come together. It's at the cross that the power of sin, unleashed in Eden, is overcome and broken. It's at the cross that Jesus' blood cries out for mercy for you and for me. It's at the cross that God comes near and enables us to live in his presence forever and ever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us in the scriptures and the story of Cain and Abel, as it reminds us of our human nature and of the power of sin and its potential to cause havoc and wreak destruction in our lives. Lord, help us to trust in your power over sin. Help us to trust in the cross of Jesus, who gave his life for us and conquered the power of sin in us. And Lord, we know that on our own, we are so vulnerable, we are so weak and helpless. But with Christ, with his power, we can overcome the power of sin and live for you, and be able to offer you our worship that is acceptable and right in your sight. And we thank you that through Jesus we can enjoy your presence. That though we deserve to be sent away into a far land, far away from your presence like Cain, through your mercy, you draw us near. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.